Well, that's a wonderful song. I don't know how many know that chorus.
Beautiful.
She just prayed our prayer. There. We long to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's what makes us feel at home. By now, I've come here so many years, I don't know how many, but I feel at home. And we've learned, all of us, I'm sure, even when we sing this song, the one we sang at the beginning, you know, about the, we have come into your house, but we are his house. This isn't his house. But we have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. So not only are we at home because we're gathered together, but we're at home because we're the building blocks of what he's doing in these days. My name's Dana. Some people, are the people here for the first time this year? Yeah? Raise your hand there. Yeah, okay. We got some folks. Anyway, what's that? Well, for those who are here for the first time, we welcome you. I'm Dana. I'm from Manhattan. My wife over there is Julia. And we moved into Manhattan 3 years ago. Was it today or yesterday? Yesterday. Ah, what an experiment. Oh, it's lively. We have been ratcheted up a notch. A lot of activity. We deal a lot with young people out of college, and we gather on Monday nights for a Bible study, and we're studying Genesis right now. It's a pretty exciting time. Just to be there and see the great contrast in this world, people who really love the Lord and people who are damaged goods, just the whole, we just sit on the stoop. We live in an apartment. We could sit on the stoop of our street and see all of humanity go by, literally every kind of person, strange and wonderful. And we're in over our heads. Pretty expensive there. It's an expensive gamble. But it's such a blessing. You know, when you really want to do the Lord's will, I always hesitate about that perfect will idea. I think I'm on the track. I don't know if I'm perfectly in his will, except by his grace, I can say that. But, you know, it's a wonderful place to be. So my wife, she's a Tar Heel from North Carolina. Well, she loves it in Manhattan. She recommends it to everybody. And another thing that's interesting there is that everybody in the world passes by and comes and visits us. So, I mean, that's a whole other thing in itself. But we really have a marvelous time there. Can't complain at all. Then I take an occasional trip here and there, and that's a blessing as well. So I'm a happy camper. Just camping in New York. But we're happy campers. Feeling we're doing the Lord's will. But it's great to be here at home with the saints. And Ed's message last night was so precious. You know, even the day after tomorrow, I fly out to the West Coast to a little church of people who are thinking of just quitting. They're so discouraged. And I've had that thought on my heart, but wasn't sure just what I should share when I get out there. But Ed just gave me total confirmation just to get right down to the basics there. It's what they need to get their eyes back on Jesus. You know, many times I move among people who are in a tradition where there's a real emphasis upon church life and full participation in a corporate assembly, which is a very wonderful thing. But, you know, some folks get so corporately involved that they lose that vital relationship to the Lord Jesus. And that's what's happened out there. So I'm going, hopefully, you know, they've asked me to help. But I know only the Lord can help them. They're at a very terminal stage. Unless the Lord gives them a nuke, a chemo that turns them around. So, pray for me. But anyway, that message was just marvelous. And as soon as I heard that thing coming out of his mouth from 2 Ephesians, I was in the concordance myself. I don't know where you thought it was. But the message was pure. As I'm getting a little older, you know, I have a hard time switching from topic to topic very easily. And a couple of weeks ago, I was at a weekend as well where I was so blessed with this. The subject was spiritual fullness at this place. And I was so blessed, I just can't get away from it. I've been thinking about it since. And so I want to share just some thoughts regarding fullness. It's an amazing word, fullness. So let's look at some scriptures and let's turn to First Ephesians. Well, we just want to touch some verses. We're just going to pick out verses with the word fullness in it. You can see this wonderful thought, if we can possibly hang on to this wonderful thought. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verses 20 through 23. This which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there you see that word fullness used twice, really, in regard to the church and in regard to the Lord himself, who is the filler. And then we want to go to chapter 3, as our brother Ed read the prayer last night. We see that Paul often, when he got to talking about vast things, he seemed to feel it was better just to even pray them out loud and have the amanuensis write them down while he's praying. Some things are so big, you can't really preach on them, you can only pray for them. And this is certainly one of the things that he's doing. So in verse 14, we start the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's that amazing word, the fullness, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, well, we should pick up just the end of verse 10. He ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Then we'll skip over Philippians for the moment, come back to it, and let's just do in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, in this amazing macrocosmic view of Christ overall, he just says in verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then again in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been filled full, is literally what it says, that we have made complete in my translation. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And then finally, we want to go back into Philippians and just begin reading at the end of verse 18. If you see, yes, and I will rejoice, he says, with determination, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And then this famous scripture in chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, Father, how we thank you for this precious Lord Jesus, for his emptying and now his great fullness and glory. And Lord, we pray as we gather together for this hour that you'll speak to us by your Spirit the things regarding your Son. We thank you that you've gathered us for purpose. We pray as we take by faith your purpose and your will to be done here on earth in this hour. Lord, have your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. I don't know how you feel about the Christian life, but I think probably all of us would agree that we grow progressively in our Christian life. And it's very interesting, this whole concept of fullness in the Apostle Paul didn't really come to expression until he found himself in prison. These letters, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, were all written about the same time during his prison stay in Rome. Now, he has many amazing things to say in his other letters, which we could spend time talking about. And you can almost see, as we're able to sort of date when his letters were written, progress, fuller revelation of Christ, fuller understanding of Christ's finished work and all of its implications for our lives. It's really quite an amazing thing to study the history of Paul's spiritual progress. But isn't it amazing that somehow in prison, where, if anything, you see, you would think somebody would be shrouded with a sense of vanity and emptiness, he finds some words to express an attainable goal in this lifetime, which he calls fullness. How do you express that abundant life that he's more and more discovering in Christ? And he's found this word, pleroma, this Greek word, which means a fullness. We'll have to describe it a little bit more to try to understand what Paul means. But what an amazing discovery in jail to find the fullness of Christ. He's come into something. There's a new secret unlocked, and he wants to speak to us about it. Now, John, many years later, in his gospel, gives us that wonderful picture of how the fullness comes. Let's look at it. John 1:14, we all know, of course. But John wrote these things many years later, when he actually came to his understanding of what he has seen. We don't really know. This is the amazing thing about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It takes us the rest of our lives to find the words, you know? So John says, I started out with a staring match, staring at Jesus, and out of it, I'm coming into a fullness. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That Greek word is much stronger than saw, which I have in my translation. It means we stared at him. We watched him. We watched him walk and talk and live and die. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then just to skip to verse 16, for of his fullness, pleroma, we have all received in grace upon grace. That's the way John saw it. To the fullness of Christ we received is grace upon grace. And let's start by defining something of fullness as it appears in Paul, because this statement of John helps us a little bit. By fullness, we're not talking about something immediate, an immediate fullness. You know, Peter stood up in front of the Sanhedrin.
He was filled with the Spirit. He had a wisdom
way beyond his smarts to preach the gospel. This was his manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. Or Paul, filled with the Spirit, looked at the magician and said, "You'll be blind." And the guy went blind. You know, these are needed fullnesses for a purpose. And it's just like today. Now, many of us are filled with the cooked oatmeal. But, you know, by noon, we'll be like cows. Empty again, working our way in. So this is a temporary fullness, but that's not what this word fullness in Paul is really talking about. And he's not talking about ultimate fullness, which, of course, praise God, we'll all come to that one day. Ultimate fullness, when we're in his presence, and the church has become his bride, and, whoa, won't that be glory, huh? But, no, he's talking about a dynamic fullness that's possible to experience in this lifetime. So when we think of fullness, there's three aspects from the wordplay Roma that we need to sort of think about for a minute. First, it's the vessel. This vessel, who's going to be full, obviously has some kind of a enlarged capacity. Something has happened in this vessel to enable it to be filled in any sort of way. And this vessel has been exclusively given, and that's why it's full. If it was divided, it would be full of partly this and full of partly that. But the fullness we're talking about is a vessel not only of increased capacity, but with an exclusive desire to have one thing to be full of. That's the first thing we note about fullness. If we want to be full, do we have that singular hunger? The second thing, of course, and we always think about this, I think, more, is the vast supply that is filling the vessel. Because, of course, that's the glorious thing. There is a vast supply of something or someone. The fullness of God, it's called. The fullness of Christ, it's called. There is a substance, a person, who is able to go into that vessel of capacity and fill that vessel in such a way that we would describe them as full. And yet, in order to see pleroma as it's in its full connotation from the Greek, this fullness is not talking about a static fullness, as if to say I'm a 20-gallon cooking pot. And I've got full up, and if I'm real careful, I won't tip anything over. Don't talk to me, honey, I haven't had my devotion yet. You know, I'm just, this static supply of this bouillon in my container. I'm trying to keep it from tipping over or leaking out somehow. No. This fullness implies a fullness to overflow. Something has so come into us that there is overflow. You see. That's when you really know this fullness. Now, how do I know if you have fullness? Do I see sort of a level thing, you know, like on a ship, you know, 6 feet, 8 feet, whatever. They're showing you how full you are, how deep you are in the water. Is that how we know each other's fullness? No, of course not. We know of the fullness of one another by that dynamic outpouring that you see in somebody's life that lets you say, ooh, wow, they've got something. They're spilling out something. And so we come to this kind of statement. I hope you can understand this. It's a Dana-ism. These are always dangerous things. But what that fullness represents is not grace, but grace upon grace. Okay, now. We have to explain that. We all live by grace, right? Sometimes, one day at a time. How'd you get through? By the grace of God. His grace was sufficient. We had barely made it. I read my Bible this morning. Didn't really say too much to me. I said a prayer and said, you know, dear Jesus, give me $1 million. And then I went out the door and, life collapsed. Problems came up. Somehow I made it through by the grace of God. So glad it's the end of the day. Just going to watch the baseball game and fall asleep. How many of you know living just one day at a time by the grace of God, you know? There's no fullness there. Nobody would claim the fullness, you know? I got a preacher friend that says, you know, every day of your life, you got a drawer of grace. You go to that drawer, it's October 20. What is today? 22nd. There's the drawer. Open the drawer. There's 2 pounds of grace just for today. That's what I need. You get through the day. Well, we all. That's what I call flying by the seat of your grace. You just barely, but you're doing it somehow. Now listen, I'll be the first to confess, there's been many times where I've preached by the seat of my grace. I had nothing. Bob Shine said, what are you going to speak on? I said, I don't know. That's not always a joke. A lot of times, I ain't got nothing. But, the Lord gives me just some little bit, you know, and I move in there, and then the Lord sort of fills it up. And I get through and say, okay, Lord, never again like that. Never again, off the cuff, off the grace. No, it's got to be grace upon grace. Got to be something deep. You know, brothers and sisters, I do believe the scriptures, as we move into Revelation, the book of Revelation, as our brother was sharing last night, this whole issue of overcomer, I would just like to simplify and say this. In the last days, we need just more than flying by the seat of our grace. There needs to be a reserve. You know, those wise virgins who had not only enough oil for the lamp for today, but they had this extra supply. This has something to do with fullness. Now, in the dynamic of this fullness, there is a grace that comes in for today and goes out. But there's also a reservoir of grace in us. Something that's there. And it enables us to go on and on through difficult times. Because in the end days, the Lord allows the circumstances of our life to sort of shake up our quiet little cloistered life. You know how? We're all searching for, what could I call it, spiritual equilibrium, you know? Let me get up in the morning and have a cup of coffee. Have a quiet time with no distractions. That's what I need. Then I'm going to listen to my favorite radio preacher until 10:30. Then I'm going to get up and go, and I'm going to do what I have to do during the day, but I'm going to be just flying and fluttering, you know, because of my wonderful takeoff that morning. And then, of course, you know, life always discombobulates any sort of little cloister we've come up. You know, this is St. Dana's Monastery, but enemies are attacking the fort. And yesterday morning, you know, I said, okay, now I got to nail down what is exactly what I want to say at that conference. Ding dong, my son. Hey, Dad, hey, can you help me for a while? He just got a brand new computer. He's setting it up now. I got to go back to my apartment. He's staying in New York for 3 months. Help me go back. Walk the dog with me. We'll find a cab. No cab on the street. 1 hour later, I come home soaking wet. It's raining. There's no cab. He had to walk home. I had to walk him halfway home. I came back. Ah, the blissful morning. In St. Dana's Monastery. I don't know how the devil got me out of there. Now, you got to fight for your time. There's no doubt about it. You got to fight to receive that grace for the day. I don't want to say, you know, just give in. But there is a, as Daniel calls it, a wearying of the saints that the enemy's about in the last days. And if we're flying by the seat of our grace, we're going to find ourselves weary too many times because we weren't prepared for the onslaughts, for the unsettlings, for the shaking that come in these end days. And that's why the normal Christian, the one who makes it, is called an overcomer. Because somehow they have this reserve, or what I'm going to call here, this fullness. Now, having said that, I want to be, so therefore, the first to stand in the line and say, you know, I'm the last one who should be talking about this. Flying by the seat of his grace is my business. But we need something so much more. We would all confess we've known fullness, but not spiritual fullness. Some of us were notorious sinners and have known real fullness of sin, fullness of darkness. You know, the Bible describes this world as becoming more full and more full of iniquity, filling up the measure of iniquity for the judgment that is to come. It's greater and greater darkness, greater and greater sin. And when we come down to the individual life, even among Christians, there's a tremendous fullness of self. But that's not at all this fullness we had before. This is a fullness of Christ. And what an amazing and wonderful thing this is. I don't think anybody in here would confess they've come to this point of fullness. As we'll see in a minute, Paul doesn't even say it. But the fact of the matter is, when we see his fullness, as John described, I looked and beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The one thing it did for John is give him a singular
burden and hunger to have that fullness. Sometimes you see an outstanding person and it just kind of lifts you into a hunger to say, I want to be like that guy. And I just talk in worldly terms. Some people in this world live a very full life. Oh, they're busy, they got a schedule, you know, everything's going here and there. They take their vacation out of schedule. You know, everything's moving along. Well, we say they have a full life. But I tell you, if it's not full of Christ, it's an empty life. It's all vanity. In the end, they didn't enjoy the vacation, they didn't enjoy their job. But you know, when you're absolutely preoccupied with something, there's a fullness that comes into your life. I've seen businessmen. Have you ever seen two guys get together and they got an idea? Two Christians. When guys get converted, they always leave their employment and figure God's going to start them in their own business. I don't know why that is. Most of them belly up. But, you know, anyway, the two guys get together. They start a partnership. They're going to have a rug cleaning business. And they're so excited about it. You know, even when they get together with the wives, all they do is talk about, oh, you know, I got a new rug brush. And the guy says, oh, yeah, I got another account. Hey, let's go. That's all they talk. They're all excited. You ever see somebody in a new business? Completely preoccupied. You know, it's so exciting. You know, they're full of it. They're full of it then. Could you imagine a soul of Christ? Well, of course, we have to start by seeing him. And behold in his fullness in such a way that we go, man, I want that kind of life. If you looked at your hero, I mean, realistically speaking, who is your hero you would like to be like? Well, that's the whole point. This hunger that he puts in us is the beginning of us actually coming in to this kind of fullness. Because listen to the encouragement of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and in him you have been filled. Now, you see, there's a possibility of it. Okay, we're not talking about something in the afterlife. We're talking about something that's a possibility now. A dynamic fullness. And why do I say dynamic? Just because it's possible to be a Christian only a year, and your capacity isn't that deep yet. You know what I mean? You're a two-gallon jar. But if that two-gallon jar is full of Christ, and then this supply of Christ is coming through and coming in and out and emptying and overflow, people see your life and say, wow, that person is filled. 20 years later, hopefully you're a 10-gallon pot. But still, Christ flowing through. See, so it's a dynamic process that's seen in the actual overflow in our lives. We can see this fullness. And so Paul says, and in him you have been filled. That's where we want to be, full of Christ. So today, this morning, I'd like to look, rather than deal with the section on these passages on fullness, I'll just say this one thing. Primarily, in Colossians, he's talking about us individually being full of Christ. And in Ephesians, he's primarily talking about us corporately being full of Christ. But I'll try to explain that a little bit more tonight. Rather than try to describe what it is to be full of Christ by taking these few verses in Colossians, because this morning I want to deal with us individually, I thought it'd be better if we looked at the life of Paul. Because in Philippians, which was written at the same time as Ephesians and Colossians, you can see a fullness in Christ that Paul has. It's expressed, of course, not perfectly. It's always dynamically. There's always more. There's always more depth. There's always more that has to be done. But you can see it in, when you look at Paul in this book of Philippians. So that's why we need to turn into this book. Let's look in Philippians. And let's begin by a disclaimer first. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is talking about really heady things here. Gaining Christ, knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He's talking about heavy things, deep things, great things, vast things. And he's talking about fullness in our experience. And so, but he feels he has to say in verse 12, now not that I have already attained it. You see, even Paul would never say he's come to some sort of static position, you could say, his fullness. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press in so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So first, the disclaimer. Not that I have already become perfect. And I would certainly say amen
in my life, I think everybody here would say that. But now here's the difference. And here is the first element we need to look at. Even though he says he hasn't attained, we can also say, Paul, we also have not attained. But there is one difference, perhaps. He says, but this one thing I do.
About being servants of Christ and saints in Christ in verse 1. In verse 6, he talks about the day of Christ, and again in verse 10. In verse 8, he talks about the bowels or compassions of Christ. In verse 13, my imprisonment in Christ. Verse 15, preaching Christ. Verse 17, proclaiming Christ. Verse 19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Christ will be exalted in my body. Verse 21, to me to live is Christ. Verse 23, to be with Christ. Verse 26, in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, the gospel of Christ. Verse 29, granted for Christ's sake. Christ, 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 Christ. Big comment, big comment. Good, good. Chapter 2 has to be, have this mind in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ my life, Christ my mind. Chapter 2, verse 5. And that is indeed the high water mark of chapter 2 as the rest of the chapter works itself out. And then chapter 3 in the verse we read there, let's just say, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal, Christ. Christ my goal, Christ my life, Christ my mind, Christ my goal. And then, ash, 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 ash.
What would Paul answer if you had an interview with him? You know, if you were CNN. Well, first of all, he probably wouldn't talk to you if you were CNN. Yeah, the other day I was watching nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of Christ, which is above understanding, will rule your heart. Ah, yes. Christ is my interpreter. Now, I don't know what to do about these extra rats, Lord. You interpret that for me. You know, even letting Christ be his interpretation of events. What's your slant on what's happening in your life? Oh, the devil's doing it. Or even worse, oh, my wife is doing it. No. You better get in another position on those. Christ is my life, my reason, my power, my buoyancy, my interpreter. Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. We'll look at that again. There's more to it than that. And then there in chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, some versions say. And the word is actually, let this thinking process be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, even though he was God. And we see a most amazing thing in Paul. It's very unself-conscious. How many of you think you're self-centered? Well, most of you should acknowledge it, because you all think you are. And Paul would raise his hand as well, but you know what? This letter is amazing for this one fact. I dare to say, I think he's actually more concerned for the Philippians than he is himself. How is it possible for the thinking of Christ to so invade our lives that we're more concerned for others than for us? But throughout this thing, you just see his compassion for them. Look at the chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in every remembrance of you. I'm always offering prayers with joy for you all. In view of your fellowship with me in the gospel from the first day, and I'm confident that he's begun a good work and you will finish it to the day of Christ. I'm so happy when I think about you guys. You just like lift me out of the basement. And you make, I just start praying for you. Next thing you know, thanksgiving comes in. Next thing you know, joy comes in. And I think, you know what? They're standing with me in this whole business, you know? And he talks about this thing. He says, verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. For both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, I long for you with the bowels of Christ Jesus. With the deep compassion, the guts of compassion. I don't know how, but my thinking even has me feeling like Christ feels for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now we're talking about fullness. Here's somebody who's moved beyond their own concerns. I mean, we have to ask the question. Who really needs more help here? The Philippians or Paul? I mean, really, who should be writing who? I just say that as a fool. But you see, Paul is writing them out of a constraint and a burden for them. In chapter 2, don't have time for too many details, but he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And then in verse 25, and I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. Now, here's Paul in prison, and obviously he has some limited attendants and people who help him, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus, and maybe a few other people we don't know. And Paul says, you know what? I want to find out how you're doing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my two best men so they can go and encourage you guys. Let you know what's going on. Find out how you're doing. Okay, so I'll have nobody to trap the rats for me for a couple of days. Or I'll only get a supply of food twice a week instead of four times a week as before. So what? I may look at him, look at him, look at me. I'm running for this upward call in Christ Jesus. I think in the end what he's talking about, if I could give you my interpretation, I want to reign with Christ in his throne. And I'm running this race to grab hold of the Lord and all of his purpose for me that I might be there in his throne reigning with him. I think that's what all his lofty talk is there, but well, however you want to interpret the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he's running after it. He wants to lay hold. You see, this is that great secret. He's gotten down to one important thing in his life. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't do many other things. He's writing letters. He's talking to people. People are coming. He's witnessing to them around there, around the jail. He's doing everything he can. It's not like he doesn't do anything else, but in all things, it's his pursuit toward Christ that causes the overflow in this selfless life that he so wonderfully manifests. But now I want to spend a little time on the fourth one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Christ my supply. Because this means so much more than just money. You know, the Philippians had sent him some help. We don't know if that means foodstuffs or clothing or what. But he is thanking them, among other things, for their rich supply. But here we see Paul has found the supply line. It's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, could we look at this passage in chapter 1 and see what that means? In verse 19, we read, a drink offering is gain. If he thinks it's better for me to stay alive on this earth, I'll come see you soon. And I'm absolutely confident, probably because you still need me, that he's going to jail. And of course, most Bible scholars believe, in fact, he was released from jail for a period of a few years where he ministered. But it's all up to the Lord. What a rest. There comes at such a fullness to say, I don't count myself as attaining. I haven't counted myself as perfect. I would never brag like that, but I know one thing. My life is in his hands, so whatever he wants, that's my supply. So when it comes to provisions, he's talking to them in chapter 4, and he says, you know what? You sent me something, and then there's a period of time you didn't, and then you revived your thinking toward me, and you sent me some stuff, but I want to tell you, I've learned a secret. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I go through times where things are really thin, but you see, I've got a reservoir. I'm not flying by the seat of my grace. And when the supplies don't come in, I still have confidence in my supplier. So I don't fall apart. And then when I abound, I know he's just filling up the tank for a time when I'm going to need it later on. So I don't go crazy in the time of abounding. I've learned the secret of how to be content. Because I believe in my supplier. What is this, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Can I put it another way? I am being supplied Jesus Christ. And I have found that the supply line cannot be cut off. Now, if you're a commando like Sly Stallone, and you're going to be parachuted into the Vietnamese jungle to pull out some general or something like that, you need the K rations or whatever they call them now. 23, what are they calling them now? What is it? MREs. Those were Masters of Religious Education when I went to school. All right, but anyway. Yeah, recycled food. You put it in your backpack. You got the water supply. You jump in there. You get the gym a lot. 2-day supply. That's living by the seat of your grace. But the soldier who's really come to this kind of fullness has such confidence in his general supply line that he carries only water for now and my next meal. Because I know supply is going to come in at the right time. Do you believe in the providence of God? That your life is in his hand? Imagine being in jail and having such an attitude. Philippians, it's okay. I know for a while you couldn't send anything because even Epaphroditus was here and he was dying and he was your messenger. It's okay. The supply line never cut off. Well, some days the reservoir got pretty empty. But it's okay. I've learned the secret. I don't get worried. Oh, I think if Christians could just get past their financial worries, what a fullness would come upon us. But Paul has this idea of the supply of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that when you look in the cross-references to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it always takes you to his time in Acts chapter 16 on the beginning of his second missionary journey. You remember that? Well, let's look at it just a second. In Acts chapter 16, Paul now starts out on his second missionary journey with Silas. They go by the churches that they've seen before. And then We see, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and there he received his Macedonian vision. You see, the Spirit of Jesus was directing him. Now, he was trying his best to be faithful to the gospel, and he saw some virgin gospel territory that way, and he went that way, but the Holy Spirit didn't let him. And then he went that way, but the Spirit of Jesus said, no. And he ended up there at the Troas by the seacoast, and that's where he had the Macedonian vision. He says, I'm supposed to go to Macedonia. So he went to Philippi to find this man. Well, sure, probably he'd find the man. All he found was women. Lydia, by the thing, she got saved, and demon-possessed woman was the second member of his church. And then the jailer and the family was the next bunch. What a crew, but no Macedonian man. And yet, I trust Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. I trust his supply. He stops me and he sends me. And he has me cross the water and he has me go to a place and he has me get thrown in jail. I know the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By experience, he's come to such a fullness. But how it just permeates through this whole beautiful epistle. As an example, we all love verse 6 of chapter 1, Philippians. Look there. We all know this. But here we see a confidence in providence. Could I put it that way? A confidence in providence. For I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ. Paul would say, you know what? I'm no longer with you. I'm absent from you. But you know what? I believe in the supply line. God has begun a good work in you, and he's going to finish it. I have confidence in that. And I want you to have confidence in that, too. Or look in chapter 2, another great verses we read, 12 and 13. Pretty much the same idea. Confidence in God's sovereign hand working. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I see behind your devotion, I see behind your consecration a God who is both inspiring you to consecration and then enabling you to be faithful in working out your salvation. I see him. I see him. Isn't that amazing? Such a confidence that God's at work in these young Christians. My, my. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 12. This is an amazing thing. Wait, one has to see this from a heavenly perspective. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Wait a minute, Paul, you're in jail. Paul, the great gospel preacher, you're in jail. How could this possibly be progress? Oh, but wait a minute. Here's what's happened. Let me tell you three things. Number one, everybody in this Roman jail system knows about Jesus. And I've been telling every one of them about the Messiah. Oh, it's even trickling into the government. Oh, man, what a progress that would be, wouldn't it? Some of the government people got saved. Oh, man, this is a wonderful progress. Yeah. Plus, there's people who found out about my imprisonment, and they've been emboldened. You know, Paul used to preach the gospel. We must be faithful. And other brothers have found boldness to go out and preach the gospel because I've been thrown in prison. What a great gain that is. Not just one guy now, but multiplied because of my imprisonment. Ah, praise God. Yeah. Not only that. There's these dudes who are preaching the gospel to rub salt in my wound. And their motives are wrong. You know what I think? Praise God! Jesus is being preached. That's what I think. Even more furtherance of the gospel. What a perspective. You do notice on the side, it's a selfless perspective. From the mind of Christ, for sure. Oh, God is working. God is at work. God will release me if it's necessary for your sake. I got confidence. Even if they say, we're going to kill you tomorrow, if God wants me released, he'll release me. Now that is a resting in the sovereign hand of God. Listen, I've done all I can do. It's up to God if I live or die. If I live, that means I can keep being a witness of Christ. If I die, it means I can be a martyr for Christ. Either way, it's gain. What a wonderful perspective. Well, and so there, when we look at this confidence, we see again this amazing key. The key to fullness is not a static supply. Oh, let me get filled with Jesus, filled with Jesus. No, the key to fullness is having such a confidence in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming in that I can keep pouring out. Now there's real fullness. Some people say, I don't think I have enough. How can I tithe? I don't think I can make it. And then they, you know how it is, they in fear and trembling, the new Christian, they start to tithe, and they find an increase. What happened there? No? They poured out, more poured in. Or, isn't it amazing? God usually calls us to serve Him when we're worn out. You know, you have those 10 days a year where everything is perfect. God never asks you to do anything on those days. Just smell the roses, you know. Or cry at the sunset or whatever it was Ed was talking about. You know, that's it. Hey, wait. How about the day when it's raining and the lumbago kind of starts up? Ah, that's when your neighbor calls and needs some help. Oh, I got no supply. I can't make this. But if you dare to empty yourself, amazingly, the supply comes right through you. Now, we know that beautiful passage there in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you know that verb shed abroad causes all kinds of problems because it both means He pours the love of God into us. How many of you need that? Yeah. Okay. But He pours it through you, through overflow to others. So the love of God is not just for your consumption. It's to come in as that supply and enable you to flow over. Okay? Now, we have to. I want this. Fullness, empty. As loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now there's a great desire in his heart to gain Christ that God has put in there by that miraculous work of grace, that there's an emptying process going on in Paul's life. Because, you see, the cross has to work in our lives to dig channels for the supply of Jesus Christ to come in. Well, we all start out frying pan. Now, how much water does a frying pan hold? I don't know. 2 quarts? You know, we want to get to 1 gallon. What is it? Well, I know. Some of you ladies have those big frying pans. I can tell your husbands are afraid. But many of you, like my wife, have these little Teflon things. You know, in New York City, you can't use anything big, you know. Anyway, and so in a frying pan, you're a 2-quart frying pan. Now, the cross has to cut a deeper groove in there in order for more supply to come in. And it's this process of emptying. Paul experienced a great measure of fullness. He had the mind of Christ. He had the motives of Christ. He had the peace of Christ and the confidence of his supply and all of these things. Don't you think Paul at conversion was a completely self-centered person just like you and I? Of course he was. He was concerned about himself. Well, what do I do now? Oh, now, you know, at salvation, at the very moment of salvation, there was great loss in his life. Because there were two great things pushing Paul. One was he was full of self-righteousness, which he saw was could never gain the approval of God, and he had to be justified by the death of Christ, and his whole self-righteous system collapsed. But with that, his whole calling, ministry, collapsed as well. Right there in a heap on the road to Damascus, Paul lost his job. He saw he was completely wrong. His whole job was on the wrong track. He was specifically taking these letters to try to trap Christians. He was totally off the track. And his self-righteousness, this whole gain of his striving was dust. But that was just the beginning of his emptying. And Paul went through, but let me tell you about Christianity, who Jesus really is and why you need to be circumcised. Oh, Paul deserved that. Oh, he graded it. And those people did it on purpose just to go, ha, ha, ha. And they hoped Paul would write a letter against the Judaizers or something like that. Paul says, you know what, I'm dead to that. But there's been a great emptying there. A great emptying there. He was just a human. And you know he had to deal with that. And the other thing which we notice in passing here as well, you know what? He had to deal with being abandoned in prison. Why would God do that? To his best servant, humbly speaking. And God throws him he's in Caesarea Philippi for a long period of time, and then they send him to Rome, and he's out of commission, and then nothing's happening, and there's all these churches and all these needs and all these things, and everybody's saying, Paul, please, we need your help. You can imagine how these things could work on you. I've been abandoned. I'm disappointed. I thought I'd be out in a month. I thought God would come. I thought the angels would open the jail like they did with Peter. Does God abandon me? You know he wrestled with that in the night. Don't think he's not a human being. He said, my life is Christ, everyone, no problem. He always came to that final resolution, but believe me, he had to wrestle with the demons in the midst of the night. But you know what? God was emptying him. And as a result, what a fullness. What an amazing fullness. Now just one last thought as we consider this for ourselves, you know? I believe somewhere along the line, this highest of the highest point in the book of Philippians, which is at chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You know, actually, a number of scholars believe that the Greek is set up in the form of a song. That this was actually one of the early hymns that was sung about Christ. He, who was in the form of God, emptied himself, and all of that. You know, it's some people believe that's a song. But in any case, it's a high theological point, for sure, in the whole Bible, and of course in Philippians. I believe that Paul had a moment in his life where he saw the parallel between the emptying of Christ and his own emptying.
See, that he would be my fullness. That's my glory. He's my glory. You see, Paul got a hold of this secret of emptying to be full. As Jesus laid it down from step to step, from Son of God to a man, from man to a servant, and from a servant to a man, killed on the cross, the worst of men. God now highly exalted. Paul said, you know, the Lord's emptying me of these things that used to be gained to me. And I could boast of them, you know. Actually, Paul attained a lot of biblical knowledge and things. I mean, he's a very sharp man. But he realized the best thing I can do is empty all of that out. And let the supply of Jesus Christ come into my life. And bring me fullness. He found that secret of emptying in his life. Oh, what a blessed secret it was. You see, in the midst of the emptying, the Lord shows us that our emptying is not a punishment. It's the cross bringing in fullness in life. Oh, whenever we're emptied, of course, a lot of times we're emptied of a lot of trash. I know the Lord has to empty a lot of trash out of us. But you know, we get to a certain point where we don't have so much trash. And yet the Lord's still emptying a lot of little pride vestiges, a lot of I got my rights vestiges, a lot of stuff that really bothers us. He says, you know, lay it down. Lay it down. You want my fullness? Lay it down. As we lay it down, just become a servant of Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul. Well, he came to fullness. Well now, is the Lord changing our minds in such a way that our gains have become our loss? I could go on with stories of my own life, how my gains are lost. And I'm such a smart aleck. Glided through school real easy and everything. I had such a mind, you know, that wasn't too hard to do all that kind of stuff. You know, that's a tremendous gain. And it stands in the way of the Lord. It stands in the way of the Lord. You know, pumping people with knowledge. I remember my first country church, you know, I was studying Greek and Hebrew. I was throwing so many Greek and Hebrew words at them that they thought I was from a foreign country. It didn't help them at all. It was just me showing off. You know, hey, look at us, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, okay, sure, Greek word is useful, but that's not where we're at here. We want Christ. We want doctrines and stuff. But, how easy it is in ministry to, preach yourself. I don't know. So emptyings have to come. Confidences have to be broken. Thighs have to be pulled out of joint. And every time we grab hold of the Lord a little bit more, a deeper furrow is cut through our lives. And Christ shows himself.
Isn't that marvelous? The fullness of Christ. And we know that all the Godhead dwells in Christ. My, get a hold of that. It's amazing. And then you have been filled in Him. So let's get a hold of Him. Have you seen that? I seen that back in the round, but you know, they came with a painting attachment if you spent the extra 25 or 50 bucks. I think Electrolux guys came to your door, actually. You know? So that's why my dad bought three of them. You know, he's a sucker. Anyway, but you know, even one time he bought it with the attachments. And the attachments are this. That if you take the hose and put it away on the blowout end, you can put a paint spray can on that and spray paint your wall. You know, of course it makes a real mess, but that's another thing. See, I've often said, but this is really the secret of us being filled. It's getting the hose on the right end. Now, all of us are sucking in all the time. You know? I come to this weekend, turn on the gas, let me get some Manila. I'm almost full. Yeah, you're just a bag full of dust. So. But who's caught on that you put it on the other end and blow out, and oh, the fresh air that comes in the other side. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ for those who dare by faith to pour out.